Well, as I said before, we're continuing our series called The Search. We began 5 weeks ago when Marty led us in a conversation about the search for meaning. And we talked about the fact that, you know, it's a little bit arrogant as Christians to believe that people who aren't Christian or people who live outside the church have no meaning to their life. We certainly believe they live meaningful lives. But the reality is that in the final moments of life, when life comes to an end, the real meaning in life is found in Jesus Christ. Because everything, the Bible tells us, was made by Him and for Him, and all things hold together in Him. And if that's true, then that's where our real meaning comes from. Then we talked about a search for values. We talked about if you could reduce Christian values probably to a bumper sticker, it would be, "It's not about you." It's about worshiping God, and it's about loving our neighbor. Then we talked about a search for certainty in a world that is anything but certain. Things can change in the blink of an eye. In any moment, life can change. But our certainty comes in the fact that it is a truth. It is really true that Jesus was born and lived and died and rose again, and He's coming back, and that's where our certainty is. And last week we talked about the search for love, and I talked about how the world sort of tries to draw us into one of three different kinds of love. It's because love. I will love you because. Or I will love you if is the second kind. We are all deep down looking for, actually, in spite of love. That someone would know everything about us, and in spite of that, would love us. And that's the love we find in Jesus. This morning, our search is for justice. That's a big word. You hear it a lot today in our culture, in our society, this idea of justice. And it's an important conversation to have about what is justice. What does it mean when we say to be just? What does that look like for the lives of Christians? As I talked with Marty this week about this conversation, I realized that this is going to be tough to do in 25 minutes. So I'm going to preach for an hour today. No, I'm just kidding. But we did talk about the fact that justice really is defined in two different ways. There's horizontal justice in life. And we all wrestle with horizontal justice. And then there's vertical justice, where it just doesn't seem like anything's going right between me and God. I don't know if you've ever said this, but I'm sure you've been around people who have said it. I know that I've said it. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. In fact, honestly, parents, grandparents, if you want to teach your kids something early on, teach them that. Because that'll serve them well as they go through life. Life's not fair. Jeanette and I have this conversation all the time. We talk about how blessed our lives have been. I mean, we have ups and downs, and we have scrapes and bruises. We have disappointments and heartbreak. We have all those things. But as we look around at people we know and love, people from churches we've served in the past, people from this church, we realize how hard life can be. There are some families, it just never ends for them. It's always one bad thing after another. And you look around and you say, man, life is just not fair. Life is just not fair. What that is in the deepest parts of our heart is a search for justice. We all want justice. We want evil to be punished. We want the good guy to prevail. We all want justice. That's our search. This morning, I need you to turn with me to an Old Testament passage of the Scriptures. I'm in the Old Testament book of the prophet Micah. I'm on page 759. Page 759. I'm in Micah chapter 6. 759. Micah is a prophet who comes to the people of Israel at a time when there's a lot going wrong. God speaks through the prophet Micah, and he tells them of all the things that they have gone after, the faults, the problems, how they've lost the heart of what it means to be people of God. He comes with a very hard message. And it comes at a time when the people of God have started to take on the realities of the world around them. They live just the same way. They cheat, they lie, they steal. They use stuff to their own advantage. They do all this stuff. So here's what God comes to them and says. I'm going to start in verse 6. So here's, but before I start, let me say this. Here's what God is asking them in this text. God comes to the people and says, what do I need from you? What do I need from you? All right? Think of that as we go through this. The people come before God in verse 6 and say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here's God now speaking through Micah, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Because you see, what happens for religious people is we sometimes get caught up in the idea that God needs what we do. He needs our offering. He needs our time. He needs us to go to church. He needs us to read the Bible. God needs all these things. Now look, it's dangerous for me to stand up here and say that God doesn't need your offering. I've talked to him. He does. All right? But we get sort of drawn into the idea that somehow God is waiting for us to do our part so he can do his part. But God comes to a people who have let their lives sort of wander out into to the way the culture lives, and he says to them, don't think that bringing calves or rams or olive oil, don't think that sacrifice is what I want from you. Let me tell you what I really want. I want you to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord. Look, life is not fair. Here's the thing. Jeanette and I have worked very hard to get where we are today. We've worked very hard. We have an ongoing dispute about whether I overstate this next thing or not. But let me just put your minds to rest. I am right, okay? When we first got married, we were in graduate school. Jeanette worked a full-time job and a part-time job. I was going to school, and I worked a part-time job. I did landscaping. We did catering. We did whatever we could find to make some money. But we didn't have any money. And so 5 nights a week, and this is the part she thinks I exaggerate. It's not an exaggeration. 5 nights a week, we had macaroni and cheese. And if we really wanted to celebrate, we cut up 2 hot dogs and mixed it in. We worked really hard to get where we are today. We worked hard so that our kids can go to college. We worked hard so that we have a life that we can enjoy. We worked really hard to do this. But let's be clear about this. Life is not fair. Had I been born on a mountain in Nepal, my life would look very different. Had I been born in Nigeria instead of being a missionary in Nigeria, my life would look very different. What would my life look like had I been born a Christian in Syria? Life is not fair. I'm in no way saying that Jeanette and I have not worked to achieve what we have gotten. But my life would look very different had I not been born to a loving family whose parents worked very hard so that I could have the things I have. Life is not fair. I'm not saying you have not worked very hard to have the things that you have. But your life would look very different if you lived in rural Cambodia. Life is not fair. And that's part of the problem with the world we live in. Since the garden, since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, life has not been fair. And so God, instead of looking at his people in a time when they have begun to look like the culture, instead of saying to them, come to church more, do more offerings, read your Bible more, give me more things, he says, here's what I really want from you. I want you to act justly. I want you to love mercy. We're going to get to that in a minute, but those two things go together, to act justly and love mercy. You see, here's what justice is. Justice is to set the things of the world right. It's what Jesus did in the Gospels. It's not fair that some were blind. It's not fair that he met a widow on a funeral procession for her only son coming out of the town. That's not fair. It's not just. It's not right. And Jesus begins to set those things correct again. He begins to untwist what has been twisted, to redeem what has been lost, to repair what has been broken. And that's what God is asking of us. He says, I want you to act justly. And here's what part of justice looks like for you and me. It looks like those of us who have a voice to speak for those who don't. It looks like those of us who can help those who can't. It looks like those of us who have help provide for those who don't have. And I know I'm wandering into a very dangerous conversation. I'm not talking politically. I'm not talking any of that. I'm talking what God is looking for out of your life and mine. To act justly and to love mercy. Here's what mercy means. We talk about grace here at Cross of Christ a lot, and rightly so. We should talk about grace, because grace is us receiving things we don't deserve. From the gracious hand of God, we receive the gifts of our lives. We receive the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which makes us children of God. That's a gracious gift to us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't pay for it. It's a gracious gift. But the other side of that coin, the coin of grace, is mercy. And mercy means people don't get what they deserve. And so we are called to be people who are just, who do and act and care for, who stand in the gap for people whose lives are filled with gaps. And we're called to be people of mercy, people who do not give to people what they deserve. Life is not fair. And God has called us to try to help even it out, to act justly and love mercy. That's horizontal justice. But there's vertical justice as well. And I hear this quite often. I feel it quite often, where I say, God, where are you and what are you doing? Look at all the evil in the world. Look at all the bad things happening in the world. Can't you just come and get rid of the evil and reward the good? I know you can. So where are you? I need you to turn to another section of Scripture with me this morning. I need to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. I'm on page 794. Page 794, Matthew 13. I'm going to start with verse 24. And this is a parable that Jesus teaches. And part of what he's teaching is that people are wondering, God, where are you? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why aren't you doing something about it? Here's what he says. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, I've told you people what I would like, to act justly, to love mercy, and then the last phrase, to walk humbly with your God. God calls us to a sense of humility because all that we have is a gift from Him. We wonder, why does God not come and take care of the evil? Jesus gives us a parable about this. He says, here's the problem. Among the good is sown the wicked, the evil. And if I come and destroy the evil, I may very well destroy the good. So I'm going to have patience. And can I tell you why that is such amazingly good news? Because if God were going to come and destroy the evil in the world, He would have to take me out. Because there is evil inside of me. There is evil that I do. And so God has said instead, I don't want to destroy, because listen, there's nobody who's all good. Flip side of that, there might not be anybody who's all evil either. But God is being patient so that the gospel, the risen Jesus, has time to grow the harvest. We wonder, God, why don't you come and destroy evil? But thankfully, God acts justly and loves mercy. One more Bible passage. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. I won't read the whole thing. Page 880. Page 880, Gospel of John, chapter 19. Beginning with verse 28. It says, Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and that the Scriptures would be fulfilled... Okay, let me set the scene here before I jump in. Jesus is hanging on the cross. All right? He's been falsely accused. Justice was not done in his case. He's been falsely accused. All of his friends have run away. He's been beaten, and now he's hanging on a cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. So a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, God has an amazing dilemma. He has an unbelievable dilemma. God is just. He must punish evil. He's just. He has to. But God is merciful. He does not want to give people what they deserve. And so he has this dilemma. What do I do? I have to punish evil, but I want to spare people what the punishment is. What do I do? Do you remember the verse right before verse 8 in Micah chapter 6? They're asking in verse 6, they're asking, should I bring cattle? Should I bring olive oil? Should I bring rams? Then the question is, what if I offered up my firstborn as payment for my sin, my offspring for my own soul? What if I did that? And God says, no, don't do that. Let me do it. And so he offers up his firstborn son. He offers up his very own son. And God, in the moment when Jesus is hanging on a cross, is able to satisfy and to fulfill Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Act justly and love mercy. Because in that moment when Jesus says it is finished, the dilemma for God is over. He has punished every sin for every human being that ever has or ever will live. He has taken the sin and the punishment that I deserve. God has been just. He has punished evil. But God has been merciful. And that now you and I do not get punished. We do not get what we deserve. And so when Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished, he is crying out that the dilemma for God, what do I do with Kevin? I could come and pull the weeds right now, but then I have to get rid of him. What do I do with Kevin? He is evil. He has problems. He is wrong on so many things. He has not acted justly. He has not been a person of mercy. What do? I've got to be just. The question is answered. It is finished. He has been just to Jesus for us, so that he might be merciful to us in Jesus. That's why Micah ends that section when he says, and walk humbly with your God. If Christians are anything, we ought to be humble. Because everything we have, everything we are, is a gift. And he asks us now to not just live, but to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of Jesus in our lives. We thank you for justice served and mercy given in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us to be a humble people who begin to right the wrongs of the world, that we might live justly, love mercy, and be humble in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.